Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And Catholic Answers Live is live today. And I say that because a little bit of technical problem yesterday. They undertook during the Christmas week, the week after Christmas, the heroic people here, David and Darren, undertook some rewiring we needed to do in the studio, and it gave us troubles yesterday, so we had to play a rerun yesterday. So apologies for that. Unless it was a really good rerun, I don't know, then congratulations, you got a good show. But today we're live. We're live in the studio, approaching the Feast of the Epiphany this Saturday. Second hour, Carlo Roussard will be here. We're going to talk with the Eucharist, about the Eucharist with Carlo. And this hour, since we've got Epiphany coming up, it's celebrated each year on January 6th. Steve Ray here to talk with us about the Epiphany. Oh, I should say this. Let me just tell you this before we get started. As part of the rewiring of the studio, a piece of equipment is broken and we cannot use the phones. But we still want to take your questions, so you got to submit them on Facebook or YouTube. Edgar, who usually would be answering the phones at this time, will be monitoring space. What is the matter with me? It's a new year. No, he's not monitoring Facebook or space. He'll be monitoring Facebook and YouTube. And if you have a question this hour for Steve Ray on the Epiphany or next hour for Carlo on the Eucharist, just put your question there and Edgar will get it to us. All right, Steve Ray. You know from all the traveling that he does, taking people, especially to see the Holy Land, but to see holy sites all around the world. From the video work that he has done, including following all the footsteps of the biblical patriarchs, all the way up to through Jesus, and his books. He's got the new one, Genesis: A Bible Study and Guide and Commentary from Ignatius Press, but also a commentary on St. John's Gospel. And Crossing the Tiber. Steve Ray, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, and thanks for having me on. The other thing I have is a little bit of a cough, but this is my fourth radio show today, and I've survived the other three, so I think I'll do good. I've got some cough drops, and I've got a hot toddy I'm sipping on, too, as we go along, so I should be fine.
Very good. What's in a hot toddy?
It's tea. It's tea in it with some cinnamon, lemon, honey, and a little dash of scotch.
No. All right, so the show will be better the second half than the first half. We'll be looser anyways. Well, I'm glad you've done a bunch of radio today because I know you saved the best for last. So here we are with Steve Ray. Well, first of all, Epiphany. We've got the Feast of the Epiphany. What if I don't know what an Epiphany is? What is Epiphany? What are we talking about?
Well, have we ever heard anybody say, "Oh, I had an epiphany today"?
Yes.
It's a revelation. It's all of a sudden something comes clear to you. You see something for the first time. It's a manifestation, an appearance. I had an epiphany today. I realized something I never knew before. So epiphany in relationship to this is related to Jesus Christ being made manifest, revealing himself. So he is an epiphany to the world, so to speak. And there are three aspects of it. Only recently, later in history, I shouldn't say recently, but later in history was the Magi. But originally, it was the baptism of our Lord and the wedding of Cana. The Epiphany was based on those two events. Only later did it become also the Magi. And that was very early on in the church.
Okay, so the wedding feast of Cana is an epiphany in the sense that especially for the apostles, they see him change water to wine. They're like, "Oh, I guess we're staying."
And the last verse there in verse 11, it says, and his disciples saw the sign that he did and they believed in him. So in other words, his divinity kind of showed through. I say that the wedding of Cana is a sorrow for Mary. It's one of Mary's sorrows because when she said, "Do whatever he tells you," she's saying goodbye to her son because she knew that he was going to do a miracle, that he would be known now to all the Jewish community especially, and he would no longer go back to the cave with her in Nazareth, that he would now be serving his heavenly Father. And so I think she said that. she knew that the clock began ticking towards the crucifixion. As soon as he did his first miracle, the clock goes tick, tick, tick. And he said, it's not time yet. And she said, yes, it is. And with tears in her eyes, I think she walked away and said, goodbye, son.
Right.
But that's where she revealed, he revealed himself there. But the major one that has always been the Epiphany, and much more important than Christmas for the first 300, 400 years,
right,
was the baptism of our Lord. Because here you have this great Epiphany, which is a supernatural event too, but here you have Jesus go down. Everybody thinks he's just a carpenter. If you looked at his hands, they would all be calloused and right, scars. He's just a carpenter guy. His face is all brown from the sun, and all of a sudden he steps into the water. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit of God in the form of a dove lands on him. So you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all there. And it's a manifestation. And John, later John says, the Baptist said, he came to be baptized so that he would be revealed, so that we would know that it's him. And then when Jesus walked by a little bit later in front of his soon-to-be disciples, and he said, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that was what the early church, and even the Eastern church today, that is the big feast day of the Epiphany. And Christmas didn't come about, and I think the first time it was mentioned is in 361, and it was not known before the Council of Nicaea in 325. So we always think of Christmas as the big feast day of the church, but it really was, it came much later. The three most important feast days in the early church were Easter, the Epiphany, and Pentecost. Those are the three biggies.
And all related to the church in a certain way. I mean, Christmas is as well, but these specifically related to the kind of founding of the church, because the Epiphany, yep, it's the beginning of his ministry in which he, in his own words, builds his church.
Right, exactly, and so those are the three biggies, and
okay. So when we come to
the Epiphany this time, everything is going to be about the wise men, the Magi coming.
Right.
But don't forget to also to think about the baptism of our Lord and the wedding of Cana.
Okay, so then as you said, then it becomes about the wise men, and that's what I always. In my life, like as a kid, as a Catholic kid, the preaching was always about the wise men,
right,
the Magi,
right,
the three kings, whatever people called them. But they are involved in this. I mean, they've been kind of wrapped up into the Feast of the Epiphany,
and it's especially in the Western Church. There's
okay.
always these different nuances in the Eastern and Western churches. It's kind of interesting we can learn a lot from the Eastern Church. But yes, in the Western Church, it's pretty much exclusively the Magi now, the wise men. I jokingly with my grandkids call them the wise guys, the three wise guys came.
Hey, what are you talking about, Jesus? But you say Magi, you don't say three kings. So tell us about them. Are they kings or what?
I'm not sure how the kings came about, other than we know that in the prophecies of the Old Testament that people are going to come, and I think people assumed it was kings. But there's nothing in the story that implies that they're kings. They're referred to as Magi, M-A-G-I, which were basically they were ancient wise men who were specialists in dream interpretation, astrology, and sometimes magic. In fact, I think the word magi in the Greek means magician. And they're not just mentioned here, but also I wrote down a couple other verses. They appeared as a priestly caste, C-A-S-T-E, like a group, a club or something, in Eastern lands. And the Greek historian Herodotus tells that there were these sacred called magi among the Medes and the Persians. And that was back 400 years, 500 years before, 300 years before Christ. Daniel refers to them. In the Greek Septuagint of Daniel, it talks about magi in the Babylonian courts. So this is not something, if somebody wants to say, well, you know, Matthew just added this in, created these three guys and made it up to give credibility to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and the King. They're actually, this term is used in ancient history and even in Scripture, in Daniel. And in Acts 13, this is interesting, the same Greek word is used. when Paul and Barnabas had gone through the whole island of Cyprus, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and he was a magi. So even that word shows up again in the book of Acts as a magician, somebody kind of in the magical arts. So that's kind of a little bit of, about them. One of the things that I jokingly say is one thing that we know about the wise men is that they had good eyesight. Because if I took off my glasses and went out and looked up at the stars tonight, I wouldn't see much. I have to have my glasses to see those white specks in the sky.
Right.
So these guys must have been younger, and they must have had good eyesight, because if they're going to be stargazers in the sense of astrologers studying the motion of the stars and so on, they had to be able to see them. And
we're getting questions via Facebook and YouTube today. So if you'd like to submit your question, submit it on Facebook or YouTube. Edgar will get it and get it to us. And that brings me to this question from John on YouTube. Should we take it literally that a star led the wise men? Was it possibly an angel?
That's a really good question. And, you know, this is something that you could have several shows covering with different guests with different opinions. There's all kinds of things. One of the things that happens is there's a lot of skeptics who try to demythologize the Bible, take away anything supernatural. So there's a whole group that would say, well, it must have been some planets and stars conjoining into one big one, and they saw that and said, oh, let's follow that star. But if you see a big comet going across the sky, or you see stars aligning or the planets, they're in one place in the sky. They don't move. Now, maybe I can see that there was something in the stars that they said, well, something is happening here. Something is, the stars are telling us there's a event going on. But it says specifically that when they were left Herod, they followed the star, and it stopped above the house where the child was. Now, that's not a normal star. And I could agree with angels. Some people believe it was an angel that led them, because angels are sometimes called angels of light, right?
Yeah.
Even the devil can make himself an angel of light. So somehow it was my guess, and I believe in the supernatural aspect of Scripture. I don't have to try and come up with naturalistic explanations of everything. I believe that God actually led them with a star or a light or an angel, and it stopped when it got to the house. And we'll talk about that later too, why a house and not the cave where the manger was. And the star stopped at that point. And so stars don't do that. Stars don't lead you across the valley, Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then take you up the side past the cave where he is born, and then stop over a house. So I believe that it was a supernatural light or star or something or angel. And I'm sure that I'd have 1,000 people disagree with me at this moment. But really, if you look on the internet about the star, there's all kinds of theories about it. More than I'm interested in diving into all of those, because it says the star moved and stopped.
Did you see what I did there, Darren? I almost gave out the phone number. Can I still work here? All right, I can't give out the phone number because the phones are not working today. And that's how I started this. We're going to take a quick break, so a perfect time for you to post your question to YouTube or to Facebook. Edgar, who would normally be answering the phones at this time, will be monitoring the comments over at YouTube and Facebook, and he'll put them up there for us. So we'll be back with more questions about the Epiphany, the Feast of the Epiphany, coming on Saturday. And we're talking about the Epiphany with our good friend Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Catholic Gentleman Podcast is a show for Catholic men on the topics of living with virtue and holiness in the modern world, providing practical insights for men of all ages. You can hear The Catholic Gentleman, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place. All free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Steve Ray. You should check out Steve Ray's new book, Genesis, a Bible study guide and commentary from Ignatius Press. I remember recently when we had the president of Ignatius Press on, the most important press, of course, in the Alpha Quadrant. We always say, what's a book you want to recommend? And he said Genesis. He said he loved that book. So check it out. You can check it out at Ignatius.com or wherever you get your Catholic books. Go to your Catholic bookstore if you can. Steve, one thing we do know about you, and we're going to go back to talking about the Epiphany. No one need worry about that. We'll be right back to that. But one thing we know about you is you spend a lot of time in Israel and in Jordan and all over the Middle East, and you take people on pilgrimages. What's the status of all that right now?
Yeah, we've been to the Holy Land over 100 times, and that's just Israel. That doesn't count Iraq and Syria and Jordan and Egypt and places. But we just had to pull the plug kind of right on our fourth trip since the war. We had trips planned November, December, January, and February. And it's just February could have flown, but it's just time is my enemy. We don't have time to get everything in place for it. And a lot of people, I think, would be hesitant to go. We had sold out trips for all of them. So we're sad to lose out on them, but we got more coming up in May. And what we did is I've added a couple others to supplement them. We're going to take a group to Lourdes and Fatima through Portugal, Spain, and France. We're going to do the Ireland. We're going to do the Shrines of Wisconsin with Cardinal Burke. And we're going to do St. Augustine, Florida, which is where Catholicism first came to our country. So we've added some. We got a St. Paul cruise coming up. We're going to do Turkey and Greece. And so we're keeping busy. And we do have Israel trips for the second half of the year.
That all sounds great. The Wisconsin one, I think many people don't know that there was a Marian apparition, an approved. It's the only Marian.
The only one.
In the United States, right? In Wisconsin.
Our Lady of Champion, it's called now. It was called the Lady of Good Help. Now it's called Our Lady of Champion. It's the only American, United States approved Marian apparition, and we visit that. And that's one of the places we go. So Wisconsin, the sites that we do across Wisconsin are really spectacular. Yeah. The Shrine of Guadalupe, the National Shrine of St. Joseph. So it's a fun trip. No jet lag.
Well, how do people come on these pilgrimages? If they want to get more information, where do they go?
CatholicConvert.com. That's my website, Catholic Convert. Right up at the top is a pilgrimage banner. Click that, and it takes you to the site with all of our pilgrimages that are coming up. And I have interactive maps for each one of them and brochures and things.
All right. Steve already was mentioning that in the early church, Epiphany was one of the three great feasts of Christendom still a great feast, but now sometimes, well, in most people's minds, taking a back seat to Christmas, of course. We got a bunch of questions from YouTube and Facebook. And I say that just to remind people that if you want to ask questions today, you got to go to YouTube or Facebook and just post them there. And most of the questions have to do with the wise men, even though you were saying the wise men are kind of a late addition, that originally this was about the baptism of Jesus, about the marriage feast at Cana, where Jesus, where kind of in a certain sense, came out as divine. All right, so I got some wise men questions for you. Jennifer on Facebook. The wise men didn't come for like 2 years, right?
Well, the assumption that they didn't come from 2 years, I think, is based on the fact that Herod had little boys of 2 years and under killed. Therefore, he assumed Jesus was about 2 years old and that they must be killed. I don't buy that. I'm much more of the opinion that they came earlier than later. not maybe necessarily the day of the birth like the shepherds did, because they were just 2 miles away out in the field. So it's called Shepherd's Field of today. In fact, when we take our groups, we have mass in the cave where the shepherds were, where the angels, and they turned it into a church very early in the first centuries, that cave. But it says that they came to the house where the child was. Now, the manger was in a cave. We know that because it's under the Church of Nativity. We know that it was a cave. The early Christians said it was a cave. Queen Helen came and knocked down the pagan shrine built over it by Emperor Hadrian, and she built a beautiful basilica over it, and they knew that it was the cave. And so, but it says they came to a house. Now, if you ask the Franciscans, 10-minute walk away from, and I take our groups, or not every time, but on Holy Land Part 2, we do this, but a 10-minute walk away from the Church of Nativity, there is a Franciscan shrine there called the Milk Grotto. And that's where they say that the Holy Family moved into that place after the first night of having the baby in the cave. They moved into the caves were homes. They used caves for homes. They still do out in the deserts of Bethlehem today. I've gone out there. The Bedouins still live in caves. So, and it was a house called a milk grotto because Mary nursed the baby. Some of the milk spilled to the ground, and miraculously the cave turned white. And thousands of testimonials of women having babies who were sterile from going to that cave and so on. Oh. So now my point is this. So I don't think they were there the day of the birth because it says they went to the house, which would have been, who knows, a little bit later. But here's a key that I think might help understand it. The Holy Family was not a wealthy family. Joseph was a carpenter, a day laborer, a rock mason, so to speak. And the reason we know they're not wealthy is because in the Old Testament, the law of Moses is said that when you took your son on the 40th day after birth, you took him to the temple to dedicate him and to offer a sin offering for cleansing, not from sin, but from the ceremonial uncleanliness. You had to take a lamb. Now, a lamb is very expensive. But Moses made an allowance for poor folks and said, if you can't afford a lamb, see those, go to the kids down the road where they set up these little snares and they catch these turtle doves and pigeons and buy two of those and bring them. So Joseph and Mary, it says in the book of Luke, that they brought two turtle doves. Now that means they couldn't afford a lamb, because I don't think Joseph was scamming the system and saying, hey, Mary, guess what? We can save some money here. You know, instead of buying a lamb to go sacrifice, well, let's just take two of those cheap pigeons over there. Joseph wouldn't have done that. He was a righteous man. That's the only adjective used of Joseph, is that he was righteous. And that refers to his obedience to the law of Moses. He was righteous in regards to the law. So they were a poor family that couldn't afford a lamb. They had to take the pigeons. How are they going to afford a trip not only down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but then it's 250 miles to Egypt? And according to the tradition, especially among the Egyptians, is that they stayed there about 18 months. They had to live there, pay for their food and their board and room and everything, and then come all the way back. Joseph didn't have a Visa card. He just said, well, you know, we'll charge it on the card and I'll pay it back later. I think that when the wise men came, those gifts were a provision from the Lord. Gold. We don't know how much, but I'm sure it wasn't just a gold coin. They didn't come over 1,000 miles to give them a gold coin. They probably gave them a nice piece of gold. And frankincense is a very expensive commodity back then as well. And myrrh is very expensive. It's a spice that is very rare. So they have these three items that are very compact, and they can turn those into liquid income. Remember when the woman poured the spikenard perfume on Jesus's feet?
Yeah.
That was 1 year's wages. That little bottle was worth 1 year's wages. So imagine Jesus, the Holy Family gets gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That could have been several years or more than that of income for Joseph, and that would have financed the trip back and forth. And so I think that I would say the wise men came earlier because they needed the money, the resources to go to Egypt and come back, and I think the wise men provided that.
Ah, very good. Jennifer, thank you for the question. Michelle on YouTube was the next question, and hers was Jesus' family wealthy because the wise men brought gold in their treasure chests?
Yeah, it kind of carries on right from the question okay. we just answered, because we don't know how much there was. It would have been, I'm sure there's a lot of accountants out there that would have liked to have had the ledger book there to see what that was actually worth. But they were not rich before. These kind of gifts would have put them in a very financially liquid position. Like, in other words, they have no credit, their credit cards are paid off, they don't have any debts, and they've got money in their pocket. So the gifts that were brought to them would have put them in good stead for a while anyway. We don't know how long, but it would have put them in a good stead and financed their travels, at least.
We're talking with Steve.
We could talk about what those gifts represent too down the road if you want to, because it's very interesting what they represent.
Okay, we got to take a quick break. I want to hear when we come back. And we got a bunch of questions. First of all, thanks for using Facebook and YouTube to get your questions to us. We have a phone problem today. We can't use the phones today. We hope we'll get them back before the end of the week. But we still would love to have a conversation with you. Just use a different means. Go to Facebook or YouTube to post your question for Steve about the Epiphany. And we will continue with Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live right after this. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answer's own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On the next More to Life, the power of no.
Are you struggling to know when to say no? We'll help you draw healthy boundaries.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray, our guest. Hey, we're winding down our last days of Christmas. When we talk about the coming of the Feast of the Epiphany, in general, that's the end of the big Christmas celebration. Wasn't always the end of the Christmas season, but that's the end of the 12 days of Christmas. Once you've hit Epiphany, that's all over. And we'll take down these beautiful Christmas stockings, our magnificent Christmas tree, and I'll even get rid of this beautiful Christmas jacket I have in a couple days. But while we're winding it down, we'd love you to keep taking advantage of the sale at shop.catholic.com. We've put our 24-24-24 promo up. Spend $24 or more. Save 24% on your purchase, and the offer is good until the 24th of January. So lots of time for you to find the deal that you're looking for. Use the promo code NEWYEAR at checkout. Finally, Carrie gave us a promo code people can remember, NEWYEAR. Check it out at shop.catholic.com. As I said, our guest is Steve Ray, and we are talking about the Epiphany. And Jennifer, let me just get, oh yeah, okay. So Jennifer was on Facebook, and do you think Jesus was born at midnight or sometime during the night?
Well, that's a good guess. We don't know exactly the time. First of all, they didn't have clocks and watches back there. So you had the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 12th hour, because you kind of would look at the stars and the sun and kind of guess where what time it was. And if it was cloudy day, you had a hard time knowing what time it was. So nobody said, oh, it was at 12:05, because they didn't have Apple watches back then. But it does say that the shepherds were out tending their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord came down. So, and he says, we're going to tell you what just happened in Bethlehem. So it seems as though the baby, isn't that the way it happens? I mean, our last grandbaby number 20 was just born, and it's at 3:00 in the morning. So we get a call, wake up, grandma and grandpa, the baby's born. So it seems like babies come in the middle of the night a lot of times, but not always. And so because the angels came and spoke to the shepherds at night, could imply that the baby was born at night, and they were immediately notified of the birth of the baby, and they went 2 miles in to see the baby and to worship the baby. Now, this gives us one other thing. A lot of people say that Christmas could not be on December 25th because it's winter and they couldn't be out in the fields with their sheep in the winter. Well, whoever came up with that idea must be from Minnesota, because in Bethlehem, it's much more temperate. It's like California in many ways. It never gets real cold. It does get warm. But I've been there before when we did have snow fights with little Palestinian Christian kids on the street, and just when it did snow, but the snow melts right away. And there are shepherds out with their sheep in December. So just so people will know that, sheep have to eat. And they take them into caves at night to protect them from wild animals. And in the caves, it's warm and when it's in the winter, cool in the summer. And that's why Jesus said, I am the doorway. It means he takes them into a sheep or into a sheepfold, and he lays in the entrance to protect them. So there definitely are sheep out in the fields in the wintertime in Bethlehem. It's not that cold. And it does seem like it could have been at night, because that's when the angels came and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they went in to worship the baby. It was about, if the Franciscans are right, at that Shepherd's Field, which I believe they are, it's about a 2 mile distance from the cave where Jesus was born. In fact, I believe it's the same fields where King David, when he was a little shepherd boy, was out there with his flocks, tending the flocks, because he's from Bethlehem, and he would be out in the fields out there. And that's probably where one night he was laying out with his sheep and looked up and he thought, the Lord is my shepherd. I take care of my sheep, and they don't want for anything, but he's my shepherd and he takes care of me. And then one night he looks up and he says, he wrote Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork, while he's out there in the middle of the night. So these shepherds, they saw something more than just the stars that night. They saw a whole host of the angelic beings.
I got one from YouTube. And YouTube people make up their names, so these are not their given names. Nim Grace, and I apologize, Nim Grace, if that's the name your mother and father gave you. I don't think it is, but why have they made up names for the three kings, since those names are not in the Bible?
Well, we as Catholics especially, or all Christians, human beings tend to embellish things to make it more colorful. And so somewhere along the line, and it came later in time, of course, because we don't even know if there were three. It doesn't say there were three wise men that came.
Oh, yeah.
It just says the wise men arrived. So in tradition, there's been as few as two or as many as 10. The only reason we think that there are three is because they have three gifts. And so we assume kind of there's three camels coming up over the hill, and each wise man's got a box wrapped with a bow on top and carrying his gift, and there's three of them. But because of that, we've always assumed there were three magi, but we don't know that. Also, just a side note, and I think I sent you this picture, that the earliest image that we have of the magi comes from the catacombs of Priscilla in Rome. I've seen these when we were filming down there, our movie on the Apostolic Fathers. And there are three men coming with their hands outreached with a present, and Mary is there with the baby sitting on her lap looking very royal, and these three magi are approaching. So even in the early church, they held to three. But now their names are Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. I like those names. If I had three more kids, I would name them Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. I love those names. Gaspar supposedly brought the myrrh, Melchior brought the frankincense, and Balthazar brought the gold. But why do we give them those names? It's like we like to embellish things. We even today, if we make a movie about the Holy Family, we add things to fill in the story. But it's just an embellishment because nobody really knows.
Steve Ray is our guest. I can't give out the phone number because the phones ain't working, but excuse me, if there are mothers and fathers listening, the phones are not working. I beg your pardon. but you can submit questions over at Facebook or on YouTube. This one comes from Cecilia. Are we supposed to bless our homes with chalk on the Epiphany? Why and how? Thank you. Oh, you know
We're not supposed to.
Oh, Evan on YouTube asked this, a similar question. How did the writing of the blessed chalk above one's household door come about, and why is it okay? It's not casting a spell.
No, we bless all kinds of things. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, before Moses died, he told the children of Israel to bless your wives, bless your children, bless your table, bless your bed, wear the phylacteries on your arm, carry the word of God on your arm and on your forehead, to carry the word of God. And in the early church, it said, Tertullian said, we bless our wives, we bless our children, we bless the doors we go in and out of, we bless everything. So this is a blessing, believing that these guys are saints because they travel over 1,000 miles to see the Lord, that we can appeal to them just like we do to Mary or other saints to intercede for us. So what it is, I don't know all the details of it, but I know it's interesting. I just got an email from our parish today saying you could stop in tomorrow and get blessed chalk. Stop in and get chalk that's been blessed, and then you put above the door a B, an M, and a G for the three, G plus M plus B for their names, and then a cross, I think it is. And we've done it in the past. We don't do it every year. It was my son, Jesse, I think, that used to do that on our house when he lived with us. But it is a good thing. It's a very well-known tradition in the Catholic Church. We're not required to do it. You don't have to do it. But it's like you don't have to do a lot of things. But the more of these wonderful spiritual gifts that God gives us in graces and sacramentals, we're wise to use them.
Steve Ray, our guest, we're talking about the Epiphany. Let me give you one more before we go to the break, Steve. Jennifer on Facebook asked this. Why did you say that we are celebrating Jesus' baptism during the Feast of the Epiphany when it's really a circumcision that Jesus received?
Well, it's not the time frame. It's among the early Christians. They saw the Epiphany as being the manifestation of the Lord, mainly at his baptism where he was manifested. So it doesn't, Epiphany was given the date of, I'm not sure when it was given the date of January 6th. I know that the Eastern churches, many of them celebrate Christmas on that day. Mm-hmm. So that when we're in Israel, there's three different Christmases. There's a Roman Catholic one, the Greek Orthodox, and then the Armenian. So the people there say, we're really lucky. We get three Christmases. But why it was put on, it's a good question why it was on January 6th. I'm sure there are people that know that right off. But it's not necessarily the date, because Jesus was circumcised after his birth 8 days and then dedicated and presented 40 days after. A girl was presented 80 days after birth, a boy 40 days after. But the main event called the Epiphany was the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan.
Jennifer, thanks for the question. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions. If you'd like to ask a question, about the Feast of the Epiphany. If you want to ask about the what it was originally about, the baptism of Jesus and the wedding feast at Cana, you can ask about those things. It became associated with the three Magi as well. You can ask about that or any other question you've got about the Feast of the Epiphany. It is welcome here. Just post it to YouTube or Facebook because our phones aren't working, and we'll be right back with more Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
This is Jack Williams, General Manager of EWTN Radio. As we look forward to the new year, we want to thank you for listening and encourage you to stay tuned in the coming weeks for some exciting programming announcements that are sure to make 2024 the best year ever for EWTN Radio. As we strive to continue the legacy of evangelization born out of Mother Angelica's vision, please keep us in your prayers and know that we pray for you daily. God bless you all.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Steve Ray, and I neglected to do so to invite you again to come on the big Catholic Answers cruise that we're doing June 29th through July 6th, starting in Montreal, working our way up to Quebec, out around Newfoundland, and down to Boston. We'll talk about Catholicism, the history of Catholicism in the New World, and we'd love it if you'd come. And the reason I'm telling you about it now and not just skipping it is because the special pricing that I have it ends on the Feast of the Epiphany. So I want to make sure you have time to go over to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Use the promo code Pope Peter, and you can get a discount on your cruise from Montreal through Canada and New England. Pope Peter at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Steve Ray, our guest. I'll mention again, you should always check out what Steve's up to over at CatholicConvert.com, but he has that commentary on Genesis, which has received many, many good reviews and opportunity for you to kind of experience the book of Genesis with Jerusalem Jones. And Steve, we have a guest in the studio. Our phones weren't working. So Thomas came all the way in from Notre Dame University, where he's studying with Father Khaled Anatolios. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Yep. And do you think you could talk to Father and see if he'll come on and do?
I can talk to him, but he's a busy man.
No, but this is Catholic Answers Live, though.
It's true.
Like, I mean, come on. He's the head of the theology department at Notre Dame, mm-hmm. but this is Catholic Answers Live. Okay. All right, Thomas. I just wanted to see if you can get him on here.
Yeah.
a great man with a great story. I think if you don't know about Father Khaled at Notre Dame, you should look him up. It's very interesting. You got a question about the Epiphany for Steve Ray?
Yeah, exactly. So I'm more familiar with the Epiphany from the standpoint of the Byzantine liturgy, where, both in the Divine Liturgy itself, in the prayers, and in the tradition. So there's a Kentakion written by Romanos the Melodist on the Nativity.
My favorite Melodist, by the way.
Mine as well.
All the Melodists. That is my favorite.
That guy can carry a tune.
Whoa, woo!
He is good. His Kentakion.
He should have been one of the Beatles.
Hot.
All right, go ahead with your question. Sorry.
and in these traditions, the Magi are depicted as Gentiles who perhaps they're worshiping the stars and they are guided by the star to Christ. And maybe, you know, there's some commentary on this being kind of like what's the term? Like a proto gospel to them, like nature leading them to Christ. Right. In contemporary biblical studies, what I've seen is both at Notre Dame and elsewhere, the Magi are depicted as exilic Jews, so Jews whose ancestors were exported during the Babylonian exile, who have stayed in Babylon and who are therefore looking for the Jewish Messiah. Any thoughts on that?
Steve's take on that.
First of all, they were taken, the tribes of Judah were taken to Babylon. Most people think that the Magi came from Persia. Mm-hmm. So Babylon would have been in Iraq of today. Persia is Iran of today. And I've always also heard that they were Gentiles. In fact, this has often been called the Gentile Feast, because is where God has revealed himself to the Gentiles. And it's like in Romans chapter 1, where it says, Paul says that you can look up and you can see nature itself by what has been made. You can see the power of God and his majesty and his divine nature. And these men studied the stars, assuming that, and God spoke to them in a language they understood, the stars, and then they followed it. So I like that what you said, but I've always heard that it's a Gentile feast, because the Gentiles came to mm-hmm. bow down and worship him. I think that fits much more. There's no indication that they were Jews from the exilic times, but that they were I don't think you would call them magi in that case, because magi is a priestly caste of the Persians and the Medes and so on. So, but you know, another interesting thing is that it says that they'll come from east to west. These guys come from the east at the beginning of Christ's life, and there I see them as Gentiles coming from the east. Now, at the very end in John chapter 12, you have Greeks coming to see Jesus, and they come mm-hmm. to Andrew, and then Andrew brings them to Philip, I think it is, and then Philip brings them to Jesus. And when Jesus sees the Greeks, he said, okay, now it's time. In other words, they've come from the east, they've come from the west, now it's time for me to go to the cross. It really gives that indication. So I think that these are both Gentiles, and it's a prophecy telling us that even though Jesus came primarily for the Jewish people, born of a woman, born under the law, that he was going to expand it, and all of us Gentiles would be included in as well, from east to west.
Thank you very much for coming in, Thomas.
Thank you.
And congratulations.
Nice talking to you, Thomas.
His fiancée is here with him.
Good.
Yeah, he's
getting married.
June 8th,
remember the
Immaculate Heart.
Remember, the most important thing you can do for your future children is to love their mother. And may God bless your marriage. See, I just turned 69. I'm getting old. I'm towards the end of my life. I love seeing young guys like you loving the Lord, getting married, and bringing the Catholic faith fervently into the world today. We're going to need guys like you. I have 6 grandchildren in university Beautiful. Right now, 4 of them at Ave Maria and 2 of them at Wyoming Catholic. If you want to feel old, just say to yourself, I have 6 grandchildren in university.
Thank you, Thomas. Thanks very, very much. Don't forget to talk to Father Khaled about coming on.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Will do.
I think he's going to want to. Mm-hmm. That's my feeling. All right. Here's another one for you. This one comes from Moy, watching on Cara de Libro. Facebook. He says, hello, my brothers. I'm from Mexico. And when I was a kid, my grandma and other family members used to tell us about the 3 stars aligned in the sky. They were the 3 magi. And I used to be so excited looking up during these special days of the Epiphany. And in Mexico, we receive our Christmas gifts January 6th. And you write a letter to the magi, not Santa. Have you heard these traditions, especially the one about the stars?
No, I have not heard those. Those must be local traditions, local legends, maybe. They build up among the people in different groups that they but to say that the 3 magi are the 3 stars, I think that's stretching it a little. Within different cultures, Mexico, the Eastern religions, like I said earlier about the names of the magi, we embellish things and you know, like for many people, Saint Nicholas is a real saint, but we have embellished him into being Santa Claus, bringing gifts for children. And there's a lot of that. Do we have time to talk about the meaning of the 3 gifts that were brought, or do we not have time?
Oh, yeah. I'd like to hear about that. Moy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Moy.
Go ahead, Steve.
Okay. So we know that the gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and each one of those represents things. And I think that it's not by chance. But there's the song, we 3 kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we travel afar. If I sing much more, everybody will turn your show off. But in that song, it says, number two, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. Why? Because David is from Bethlehem. He's the prototypical king of Israel. Jesus is the new king of Israel, and he too comes from Bethlehem. And gold is representative of royalty, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. So gold represents his kingship. And Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe of the kings from Bethlehem. The next one is frankincense I offered have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worshiping God on high. Frankincense is incense that is burned in worship of God. So the first one is gold, which represents Jesus as the king. The second one is frankincense or incense, which recognizes him as the priest. So here we have Jesus as king and priest, two of those offices that he fulfills. Now, myrrh is really interesting. It's very macabre. It's myrrh is mine, a bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Myrrh was the spice that they would use to embalm a dead body. So this was bringing a gift for him to prepare for his death. It would be like going to a baby's baptism today and bringing his coffin. Here's my gift for you as your coffin. Someday you're going to die and you can use this coffin. So myrrh is the spice that's used to embalm dead bodies. Very expensive. So you have, then the hymn, the carol ends this way. It says, glorious now, behold him arise. The three gifts, king and God and sacrifice. King the gold, God is the incense, sacrifice, his death is the myrrh. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. So I think that's a beautiful little analysis of the gifts and the symbolic meaning they've been given through history. And I think that there's something to that.
Can I ask you this, Steve, because I got a little bit of time with you, and I wonder why only in Matthew's gospel, like all of this that you're describing about the Magi, it's not anywhere else in scripture.
Right. I think it's intended, because if you see the different gospels, each one has its own audience, its own specific message written in its own specific way. So the only two that have the nativity story are Matthew and Luke. If you look at them carefully, Matthew is Joseph's story. If you want to see the nativity from Joseph's side, read Matthew. If you want to see the nativity from Mary's side, read Luke. In Luke, you have the Annunciation, an angel comes to Mary. In Matthew, you have four. The angel comes to Joseph four times, but you don't hear the angel coming to Mary. Matthew is writing his gospel to the Jewish people to convince them that this baby is their king and Messiah. So what happens if he is the king? Matthew quotes the Old Testament. I don't want to say a number. I know it's in the back of my head, but more than any of the other gospels, maybe even all combined, because he's using the Jewish Old Testament to convince the Jewish people that this Jesus is their king and their Messiah. What best way to do it? Use their book. But if he's going to talk about the wise men coming to adore the king and Herod being the kind of the opposite, what book would you put that? Matthew would want to say, even the Magi from the East came to worship your king. You Jewish people, shame on you. You don't come to worship him. You try to kill him. But even the Magi, the wise men from the East came all that way over 1,000 miles to worship the king that you killed. So I think that Matthew is using that in his gospel to emphasize the kingship of Jesus, that even the wise men come and acknowledge him as the new king, which has made Herod crazy, because they said, we come to worship the king of the Jews. And Herod, he said, I'm the king of the Jews. What other king? Go kill all the babies. I'm not going to have any challengers. But I think that's why it's in Matthew's gospel and not in Luke's.
And where are the three wise men now?
They are in heaven, I think.
Okay.
Oh, you mean they're relics.
They're relics, yes.
Yes. I'm just being smart. It even says that they'll come from the east to the west and will be, many will come from east to west and recline at table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And those that come from east to west, I'm sure the Magi are included in that. But we have in the year, I wrote it down here, in the, about the fifth century, people brought the relics of them to Milan, Italy, and now they are in the Church of Cologne, Georgia, which the Muslims tried to blow up just this weekend. They had 1,000 policemen in the Church of Cologne, Germany, to protect the church from a group of Muslims that said they were going to blow it up, and that's where the bones of the wise men are.
That's Christianity, isn't it? They're in Cologne, Germany. It's always fascinating. Steve Ray, you're always fascinating. Thanks for taking the time.
You're welcome. It was fun, Si. Can't wait. Looking forward to 2 months from now.
Merry Christmas.